As we listen to those songs and sing those songs, what a great reminder of who our God is. That's what worship should be. Worship should be a reflection of who God is, and not simply talking about, oh, how you make me feel, God, or oh, what I can get. No, it's all about our good and awesome God. And that's what we do today, this morning. That's what we do every morning that we are here together, is we reflect and focus on our great and awesome God. And even as Dave is praying and saying, Lord, you didn't need to send Jesus down to the cross to die for us. You could have just wiped us out. That's what we deserved. But in his love and his kindness and his grace, he cared for us. He decided that he wanted us. He decided that because of the love with which he loved us, he sent Jesus down to the cross to die on our behalf, to be a perfect sacrifice for us. As we reflect on that, it can only lead us to a greater worship of him. As we think about what Jesus has done for us, there's no way that we can understand the gospel, understand what Jesus has done for us, and walk away feeling better about me. I've earned this. I've somehow done something to gain favor with God. No, he loved me. He chose me. There's nothing in me that would warrant him to want to get me, except for his love for me. It's all a reflection of who he is. And as we are about to do this thing, communion, I want us to remember that it is a memorial service. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us. But there's also a bit of great expectation in this as well. I want to read for you Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. It says this, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So this institution of the Lord's Supper that Jesus is doing with his disciples right there in Matthew 26, it's this thing that we do as often as we do. We gather together in community. We celebrate the Lord's perfect, awesome sacrifice for us. We get together and we do this in remembrance of him. So it is that memorial service, but as I said, there's an expectation. What's that expectation? It's that one day we'll be together in heaven with him. And there'll be this awesome feast together with him. And all things will be made complete with him. What a wonderful thought, right? Are you excited for the day where all things are together with him? All things are made complete. All things are made new. When we can have the marriage supper feast with the Lamb and we don't have to worry about the problems of this world. As Revelation tells us, there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more heartache. All the burdens that we have today, they are gone. And this thing that we're doing right now, it reminds us of that. All the burdens that we have right now, they can be completely eliminated because of Jesus. And most of all, most importantly, that burden of sin. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took away our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible that you and I could have right standing with God. That is incredible. That you and I, dirty sinners, who deserve nothing but death, we can stand in the presence of a most holy and perfect God. Wow. All because of Jesus. And so as we do this, as we partake in this memorial, I want us to do a couple things. First, you can pull back the first layer here. I always got to say that because it's a little tricky there. But as you are sitting there holding this piece of bread, this thing that Jesus would have broke He's at the Passover supper with his disciples, and he just takes something that's common. And so often, just like God does, he takes something common and he makes it so beautiful. He gives it so much better and deeper meaning. Maybe that's even a reflection of you and I. He takes something so common and he gives it the ability to have a deeper purpose. But Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. He says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And so let's just take a moment. Let's just silently talk to God and thank him for Jesus. Thank him for breaking his body for you. Thank him for willingly going to the cross. No one dragged him to the cross. It wasn't as though they somehow tricked him into going to the cross. No, time and time and time again, Jesus says, "I have to go." Time and time again, Jesus says, "No one takes me, but I willingly give myself up for you." So as you're holding this, I got to tell you, it's not going to magically transform into something else in your mouth. It's not going to, there's nothing mystical about it. It's just a wafer, it's just a piece of bread. But what it means, what we're remembering, is who Jesus was. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and went to the cross for us. So just take a moment. Let's just pray silently, and let's just thank God for that. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he took the nails and bore the thorns for us. That his body was broken so that we could have life in his name. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said this really neat thing. "This is a new covenant in my name." Just like Jesus making everything new. Just like Jesus fully completing it all. I've said this before, but in the Old Testament, we see this theme running out that the life of a creature, the life of a person, the life is in the blood. And so for Jesus to take the cup and say, "This is my blood," it really, really underscores the importance of sacrifice, the importance of shedding blood for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. And what we learn in the Bible, especially in Hebrews, is that the blood of animals, it can't take away sins, but the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb, the King of the universe, Jesus, that can. And it's because of his blood that we can be washed white as snow. It's because of his blood that we can have relationship with God. It's because of his blood that our sins are covered. That as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as our sins go. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus because of his blood that takes away our sins. Thank you, Lord, for that blood. So then Jesus took the cup and said, "This is a new covenant in my name. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we cannot thank you enough. There is nothing in us that can fully express how grateful we are. And yet, each and every single day, we end up failing you in one way or another. Each and every single day, we end up saying that your sacrifice, it was cool, but it just wasn't that great. Because we forget. We are forgetful creatures and we are silly sheep that are prone to wander. So Lord, I pray that as we do this, as we remember what Jesus has done, that it's not just something that's happening in our head. It's not just something that we do because we need to do it. Lord, let it be an overflow of the joy that you put in our hearts. I pray that we would learn and be so bold to trust you, to obey you, to love you because of Jesus, because of who he was and all that he's done for us. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled, for my ransom, everything I once held dear. Cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross.
Well, good morning to each of you here and joining us online. It's great to see you. I don't know about you, but I'm very hot. It is scalding outside. I know a lot of people are loving it and welcoming it, and that's great. Good for you. But it's toasty for me, so we're gonna get through this. But I wanted to start this morning asking you all, do you like not being needed? That's a question. Just think about that question. Do you like not being needed? I'm seeing some people shake their heads. I'm seeing some people, I'm going to assume, because of work or something like that, they're like, yeah, it's kind of nice, you know? Well, with my son, he's turning 2 tomorrow, and man, it's just been so neat. He doesn't fully grasp that it's his birthday, but he does understand. I was just telling somebody this morning, he does understand that it's all about him right now. So he loves that, right? He doesn't know what a birthday means, but he knows that all the attention is on him, and he's getting gifts, and he's loving it, right? And so, but aside from that, as he's gotten older, and again, he's only 2, but I've already realized that there are many times where he just doesn't quite need me like he used to. If you don't know Eli, he started walking at 9 months old and started running at 9 months and 1 day, okay? He rolled over at 3 weeks. He is very Mr. Independent. He very much loves to be his own person. And so when I remember the first time that we were feeding him and we were trying to get him to eat stuff on his own, and here I am trying to give him, I think, yogurt or something like that, and in my mind I just see it going all over the wall. And so I'm kind of careful and I'm like, I don't want to make a mess. Let me just hold it for you. Let me just give you this spoon, right? Let me just hold the spoon and I'll put it in your mouth and it'll be fine. He didn't like that. He wanted to hold the spoon. So he yanked it out of my hand, and the mess that I was trying to keep from creating was now created because he yanked it out of my hand, and he looks at that empty spoon, and he puts it in his mouth, because he did it on his own. And now he still feeds himself. He likes to pick up the items with the spoon or the fork, and then take his other hand and take it off the fork and put it in his mouth. Or he'll pick it up from the plate and then put it on the fork from it. He's getting there. But it's not nice, to me, it's not nice to not be needed in that way. And I know as he gets older, there'll be many, many, many times that he just won't need me anymore. I'm sure there's been parents and grandparents that have told me that phenomenon happens, and it's not that great, right? Well, here's the thing in my job as pastor of this church. I know that I will have done a good job when I'm not needed anymore. I once had a seminary professor say that the goal of ministry, your job description in ministry, is to work yourself out of a job. That doesn't sound like great job security, does it? I mean, people are always going to need Jesus, so that's a lot of good job security. But if my goal is to work myself out of the job, then it's kind of uncomfortable. But it's like passages that we're going through today that highlight and make me understand just how important I keep to that job description. So we're going to open up in Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked through the first couple of verses last week. We're going to pick up on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 today. But the last couple of verses that we looked through yesterday were reminding us and teaching us, not yesterday, last week, seems like yesterday, was reminding us and teaching us that we are needing to be united, that nothing in this world can compare to the unity that we can have in Jesus Christ. There is a special unity that the Church of Jesus Christ has that no one, no thing on earth can even come close to comparing to. The unity that we have in Jesus is a very, very good and special thing. And we need to work to preserve and maintain that unity. Our default position is to highlight our differences. Our default position is to maybe even sow division, but because we are one in Jesus, as verse 3 tells us, we need to be eager to maintain the bond of peace that we have in Jesus. But verse 4, let's start reading here. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of you according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Let's step back just for a second and look at verse 4, 5, and 6. The word that pops up over and over again is one. The fact that we have one body, one group, one church, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope. What is the one hope that we have? Well, we just went over that when we talked about communion. This one hope that we have is that one day we'll be together with God our Father in heaven, worshiping Him, together in His glorious presence. Together, the hope that we have is, as Jesus says, that He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says that He is the only way to heaven. So that one hope that we have, the one hope that even Peter talks about, that we need to be eager to share, this one hope that we have is that we have life in Jesus' name. One hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are one, and because we are one, that one word, it reminds us of all the things that we have in common. It reminds us of the body, the church. It reminds us of the purposes that we have. Jesus, He leaves earth and He says to the disciples and by extension us, He says that you need to be His witnesses. He says that we have a calling to go throughout all the earth, wherever we are, whether that's in our own backyard or to far and distant lands, we need to share this good news message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the thing called the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion. You've heard that before, right? It's the Great Commission. Go! Do it! Because as one, we are together. And as one together, we have this great purpose and mission. And we need to live our lives in such a way that honors our God. We need to walk worthy. We were talking about that last week. We need to walk worthy in a way that would exalt who our God is. And really bring home the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world. But let's go back to this thought I was introducing of the fact that I'm trying to work myself out a job. It actually has a lot more to do with you all than it has to do with me. Because there's this incredible thing that happens when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit decides to indwell you. And so when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, He indwells you. He's living in you. And so the same Holy Spirit that's in me is in you. The same Holy Spirit that's in you is in you. And that's part of what bonds us. That's part of what unites us. But it's not just simply that the Holy Spirit is hanging out in our hearts and in our minds. And it's not just that the Holy Spirit's there and we're free to continue to live and do whatever we want. No, He indwells us so that the church could be built up. And we have these great things called spiritual gifts. Anybody ever heard about spiritual gifts? See, the interesting things about spiritual gifts is that some people think and act like everybody should have the same gift. And if we all had the same gift, there'd be a lot of things missing, wouldn't it, there? If everybody was a preacher, then who would listen? If everybody was a greeter, then who would there be to greet? If everybody showed hospitality and that was their greatest gift, then who would there be to host? Paul, he actually explains this a different way in Corinthians. And if you're ever looking for where the spiritual gifts are, there's 2:4s and 2:12s, by the way. There's 1 Peter 4, there's Ephesians 4 is what we're looking at today. There's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. So if you're ever trying to figure out what the spiritual gifts are and what Paul has to say about them, there's those 2:12s and 2:4s. But Paul, he explains it this way. He says that the body of Christ, the church, is like a body. And so there's some that are hands, some that are feet, some that are legs, some that are, what are other body parts? Toes. And we think about that. We think about a toe. Who wants to be a toe? But did you know that if one of your toes is cut off, if anybody has a cut off toe, Come talk to me afterwards. I want to know if this is actually true or not. But I've heard that if your pinky toe is cut off, that your balance is significantly affected just by that one little tiny toe. And I don't know about you, but I have allergies. I've said that before. It's a constant thought in my mind during this season of the year. But if my nose is running, then somehow that makes every other part of me not feel good. If I have itchy eyes, then somehow there's every other inch of me is hurting. And maybe it's just because I'm a big baby. Probably. But you can all understand this on one level or not. If there's part of your body that hurts, somehow that pain goes to the rest of your body as well, doesn't it? And we can't just simply say, well, there's some part of my body that I don't need, I don't want, it's kind of useless, let me just get rid of it. Paul, he makes that point so clear. He says, no, it's all part of the body. The hand can't say to the arm, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the leg, I don't need you. We need each other. That's underscoring the importance of these spiritual gifts. And so let's continue reading at verse 11. And he, being God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We'll stop right there. Did you catch verse 12? Why did God give to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers? Why did God give these distinct gifts and these distinct roles to the church? Why? So that the professionals can lead, right? So that the clergy can look down on the laity and say, hey, follow me. Is that what he says? No. He says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you're sitting here and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ and you're wondering who Paul is talking about when he says saints, he's talking about you. The moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. The Bible refers to those people, us people, as saints. And so why did God give the church apostles and prophets and shepherds, pastors, teachers? Why did God give the church those people, those roles, those gifts? Why? To equip the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Unfortunately, in the church world, especially here in the United States, but I actually think it's pretty much universal at this point, there is this idea that the church consists of one or two people at the top who are doing ministry, who are doing all the things that need to be done. And everyone else, they just show up and maybe throw their money in the plate. We don't pass plates. We have a box at the back, by the way. And they just simply participate in that way. But Paul makes it very clear. The Holy Spirit makes it very clear that that's not what God intended. God intended something much bigger, much better, much more beautiful. It's not my job to only do the work of the ministry. I am part of the church. And so I do ministry. And God has equipped me to do ministry. But my role right now is to train you. It's to teach you. It's to lift you up so that you can do ministry as well. So that you can use the gifts that God gave you to benefit the church, to uplift the church. If you are just simply an attender of a church, and I'm saying this to those that are here and those that are listening online, if you're just simply attending a church and not participating in church, you got something messed up. That's wrong. That's not what God has called us to do. God has given you gifts. God has specifically favored you in such a way that he has equipped you to serve your church body. And when I say serve your church body, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the individuals in the seats next to you. You look around, that's the church. God has specifically and intentionally equipped you with gifts. And if you're not using your gifts, then you're missing out. And the person next to you, they're missing out as well. So why did God give these great gifts? Why did God do these things so that the saints would be equipped for the work of the ministry? Well, it goes on and says, for building up the body of Christ. And it doesn't stop there. Until we all attain to the unity of faith. There's that word unity again. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. See, when we become Christians, we are baby Christians, aren't we? Anybody remember that? When you become a Christian, you have this excitement about you. You want to go and conquer the world for Jesus. You want to go and you want to do everything. But in that zeal, in that excitement, typically there's a bit of immaturity. Typically in that baby Christian state, we don't fully understand the fullness of what God has revealed to us in the Word, do we? Our doctrine maybe is a little off. Maybe we don't quite understand everything that God is trying to say to us. Maybe we go show up on Sunday and we're so excited and then Monday rolls around and we end up realizing that we're just slipping back into our old habits, our old lifestyle. We're just doing what we've always done before. And that's spiritual immaturity. And we see spiritual immaturity rear its ugly head in churches across our land time and time and time again, don't we? I think we actually just went through a test recently. And we see that believers, if we're not firmly grounded, if we are spiritually immature, then we get sucked into the same debates that the world does. We get sucked into the same frustrations that the world does. If we're not spiritually mature, we realize very quickly that we're actually worrying and focusing on all the wrong things. And so God, in his wisdom and providence, he said, as you serve each other, as you are fully equipped, as there is unity in the body, and as you together, the saints, do the work of the ministry, together, you'll be able to become more mature spiritually. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of every doctrine. As I read that, I just get that picture of my son grabbing the spoon from me and ripping it out and flinging the yogurt on the wall. Children, they want to do things their own way. Children, they are incapable of feeding themselves in a non-messy way. That's why in other parts of the Bible, Paul talks about how the children, they need and they want milk. But mature adults in Christ Jesus, we need meat. We need the hard things. We need the tough pills to swallow. We need some guy standing on stage and saying, hey guys, don't just attend church, actually participate in church. Don't just allow your gifts to be something you hoard, but serve one another and love one another and be there for one another. That's the meat. The meat is saying, I realize that there's something in me that needs to change. I realize that if I just continue doing what I've always done, I'm going to fall short. I'm going to come up flat. And there's also this phrase in here, no longer tossed by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There's a protection against false doctrine and false teaching that happens when the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry. If I ever stand up here and say something wrong, I really, really hope that somebody would say, no, you're wrong. Would that be embarrassing for me? Yeah. Would it be necessary and needed? Absolutely. If I ever stop doing my job, if I ever stop being the pastor that God has called me to do, then there better be saints here in this church that are willing to hold me accountable. They're willing to stand up and say no. They're willing to say, it's not what the Word of God says. I pray that will never happen. But it needs to happen if it needs to happen. That's what has to be, that's what it means to have saints that are equipped for the work of the ministry. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Did you catch that last bit? So that every part, when it is working properly, it makes the body grow. Churches around our nation, and I guess the world as well, but it's easy enough to keep our context here. When certain things happen, there is excitement, right? Maybe it's a new building project, and you walk in and say, wow, this is so beautiful, this is so cool. Good things must be happening at this church. Maybe it's a new pastor, and there's a transition that happens, and there's this general sense of excitement, and say, wow, good things must be happening at this church. But we've all been around long enough to see churches rise and fall, haven't we? We've all been around long enough to see churches gather around a personality, gather around someone who is good at talking, who is really energetic, who is really people-centered and charismatic in their character, and they are able to draw people together, and there's excitement, and you see the church grow, right? Unfortunately, when a church is based on a personality, there's always going to be a downturn. Always, when a church is based on a person or even a group of people, maybe it's the worship, and we got great worship. But whenever a church is built on anything but Jesus Christ, it will always crumble and fail. So not here. Our church is built on Jesus Christ. Our church has a firm foundation on the rock, the cornerstone, the only one who will not fail. His name is Jesus. And so together, as we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, together, as every part is working properly, that's how our church is going to grow. Together, as we are looking at Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we're saying, it doesn't matter who's standing up here talking. It doesn't matter who's up here strumming the guitar. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is that together we are focused on Jesus. And as we're focused on Jesus together, we are united. And as we are united, we are all equipped. And as we are all equipped, we are functioning properly. And as we are functioning properly, we will grow together in love. Growing doesn't always look like numbers. Sometimes it does. But the growth that Paul is talking about is a spiritual depth. It's a spiritual growth. It's something much bigger, much better than exciting numbers and a big building. That's what we ought to be aiming for. Each and every one of us, we have gifts, and so let's use them. Every single one of us has been gifted by God in a great and supernatural way. Spiritual gifts are supernatural. Even the boring ones like hospitality. I don't have the gift of hospitality. I like to cook, and so I cook, and then I transfer the food from the stove to the countertop, and I kind of walk away. Because I don't know what else to do from there. So not all of us have the gift of hospitality. That is a supernatural thing. Not all of us have the specific gift of mercy or the specific gift of teaching or preaching. That's okay. We don't need to have all those gifts. Because someone else next to us, they're equipped. And they have those gifts as well. So no matter what is happening in a church, it has to happen for the glory of God and the edification of the church so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can grow closer to Jesus Christ. So my job here has been and always will be to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I hope that you're okay with that. I hope that you're willing to go on this journey with me. I hope that together you can see that this path of growth is much more biblical. This path of growth is so much stronger. This path of growth is focused on Jesus and no one else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is so worthy of all of our honor and our praise. Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed and focused on him. And Lord, as you equip us to be your body here on earth, as you equip us, would you use us? Would you use us to disciple one another? Would you use us to be zealous about evangelism and go and tell this world that we have hope? And that hope, his name is Jesus. Lord, would you build us together? Would you continue to unite us? And would you continue, as we said before, to equip us for the work of the ministry? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.